musicians. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, that's in the New Testament for those who don't know, the first book of the New Testament. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 20. This is the last message of our Missions Emphasis Month, and it is the last message of our Obeying the Commands of Christ series. And we're going to end where we began, actually, which is good for a number of reasons. Our command today is to make disciples of all nations, all peoples, you might say. It is drawn from Matthew 28, as you will see. This is what is often called the Great Commission, for those who don't know. Now, previously, we contended about the middle of that commission, which is the command of the Lord Jesus to baptize and specifically then go on to teach such disciples to obey all that he commanded, which, do not forget, includes the command to make disciples who do the same. And so that is why here at Faith Baptist, we're very fond of saying we are disciple makers who make disciple makers. And when you think about our statement, our mission statement up here, it reflects, really, if you listen carefully to this message, exactly what we believe is our DNA as those who fill the world with the glory of Jesus for the sake of the good of all peoples and their joy. So the distinction helps here. Remember, disciple makers who make disciple makers. It helps here in understanding the Great Commission and how we fulfill it. Now, it's called the Great Commission, you might wonder, not because it's better or greater than any of the other commands or the commissions that Jesus has given us, but because it actually includes all of them. That is what it is. You could call it the Comprehensive Commission, the Great Commission. And this means that it's not just for some people, specialized people, but it's for all people. It's not just for missionaries who take the light of the gospel, as we've seen this indigenous pastor do, to people in unreached places, but it's also for every person who belongs to Jesus and still has breath in their lungs. You are involved in the Great Commission. Now, that might be confusing to you, some of you. You might say, well, how then do we, if this is for all of us, do we discern whether or not we get to go to the ends of the earth or we've got to stay home? Right? How do we do that? Well, that's a natural question, and there's too many implications that we can cover now, but what I want to say is, often that question is asked as a matter of mistaken understanding as it relates to missions. It's the idea is that missions is for professionals or for specialized people. You know, the most holy, the most wonderful, intelligent people. Of course, we want those people. We don't want to send our worst to the world. Of course not. But because of that, we get this idea that, well, this is just for a specialized category of people, while everybody else just gets to hang out. And then you take these people like an arrow on a string, and you wind them up and let them go right into the heart of unbelieving cultures, and you wipe your hands and say good day. Now, to quote that old commercial that I so loved, that's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. The sending of missionaries isn't something different than the task before us. It's not something that's just on the to-do list of the church that we do because, well, that's what we received. It's not separate or additional. Actually, the truth is, biblical missions is an overflow work. It is an overflow work. It's what we considered last week. It is an overflow of us letting our light shine, letting our faith spread forth through our good works to all those who see, so they might give glory to our Father in heaven. The proclaiming and the practicing of our faith as true Christians. Missions, therefore, is an extension of what must be happening. That's why we've spent so much time talking about what must be happening here. Because as we get this right, it goes out right. And we must be, therefore, faithful. Now, I also bring this up because there's a way to love missions that poisons it. There's a way to love anything that poisons it. Idolatry kills what you love, the Bible says. But there's a way to love missions that poisons it. Back in Matthew 23:15, the Lord Jesus is laying down woes like nobody's business. And he turns to the Pharisees and he says, essentially, you put money and energy and time in the missions, but because you're so backwards and you do it so backwards that you're actually ruining the whole endeavor. And verse 15 says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make one single proselyte." Well, that's work, isn't it? That's a love for missions. "And when you make one proselyte, you make him twice," listen to this, "twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Let that sink in for a moment. The principle is very simple. You can't export anything different than yourself. You can't, you understand, as Jesus said, the disciple will be like his master, the student like his teacher, and you can't export what you don't have. Now, thankfully, there are churches that we can partner with and export what we don't have. But what a shame, isn't it? What a shame. So you might feel burdened. I don't know about you watching these videos. I've watched those a number of times with Henry and others. You feel burdened. You try to sing without crying afterward. You think, Lord, what a burden there is. But without getting it properly motivated and prepared, it is just going to be a blubbering mess that may even undermine missions. I'm reminded of an old story by a missionary. One day, a young man called the missionary. He said, "Brother Paul, I want to join you in the work in Peru. I want to give my life for the people of Peru." And after a pause, the missionary said, "Well, son, tell me about your Bible study. How are you in Bible study?" And the young man responded that, "Well, you know, that's not my strongest point. But, you know, I just want to pour out my life." Well, after a searching pause, the missionary said, okay. "Well, tell me about your life and practice of intercessory prayer on behalf of other people." And the young man sheepishly said, "Well, you know, that too. I'm not very good at that yet, too. I'd like to be, but I'm not really there." And in love, the missionary responded to this young man and said, "Son, Peru, nobody in Peru needs your life poured out for them. No, nobody needs you. Not like that. What is needed is a man of character who, whenever he opens his mouth, he is either giving God's people the word of God or he is praying for them. That is what they needed." And the point of that story is you can't export what you don't already have, what you haven't already grown. It's easy to feel burdened for the work, but to be prepared is another matter. So as we've seen in the beginning of the month, we need a Christ-like pity for the harvest. We need a Christ-like pity for the nations, but pity is not enough. We need a tender heart towards sinners in our lives, but that still isn't enough. We need the resolve to do great, hard work for God. But as the Pharisees proved, it's still not enough. And you say, as I've already answered many times, what do we need, Pastor? Well, we need confidence, an invincible confidence in the hope in Jesus found in his supremacy. We need an invincible confidence in the supremacy of Jesus. Look at the passage before you. Notice what Jesus lays as the foundation of missions. Also notice as I read it what he establishes as the roof that protects missions, if I can use that analogy. Verse 18, it says this, "And Jesus came and said to them," the disciples, he's just been raised from the dead. He is commissioning his disciples. He's been teaching them, preparing them. He says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age." Let me pray over that word as we consider it. Lord God, bless your word. It is your word that makes fruit. It is the Spirit upon that word that saves sinners, that makes us holy. And oh, we need it so badly here. So that you might make us who we ought to be in Christ, that you might make us passionate for your mission in the world, that we might have resolve to do what you ask gladly. Not just us, for our children, for all of our posterity. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an astounding shame in our day, as you may know, that many people who promote missions, they do so in a way that reveals that they really don't know verse 18 at all. Or they're not very familiar with the end of verse 20. Or many, many of the verses in the New Testament which essentially say the same thing. They stand up in their own strength, and they worry and say, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? There's so much work and so little harvesters. Well, of course, that's how God likes to work. He likes to be called on and fill the harvest field. And they say, what are we going to do? We better play 15 more verses of Come As You Are, Just As I Am. Maybe they'll come then. They wring their hands. They wrap themselves in worry like a politician who has no money at the end of his term. And they say, what are we going to do? When instead, what they should be doing is they should be holding their Bible in the air and they should be saying, onward, Christian soldiers. All authority, they will shout. All authority is Jesus's, our master's. Do you believe that? And they'd say, is that not enough, Christian? That all authority in heaven and on earth is his? Is that not enough to just make you bold for him? Well, there's still more. He rules all things, but he's also, what does he say in verse 20? He's near, doesn't he? He's near. And you say, well, how near? Well, he says, I am with you. And you say, well, when? How often, beloved? Always. For how long, you say, though? To the end of the age. I mean, if you were to take seriously this commission and how extreme Jesus' language is at the beginning and the end, the foundation and the roof, the bottom and top bun, whatever you want to call it, you would be hard-pressed not to want to be militant for what Jesus is telling us to do. I mean, what an invitation. Consider what great encouragement you would have if you could always remember that your battle, your commission, is a supernatural battle, a divine battle, which Christ has already won the decisive victory. And he holds out to us, as he reigns over all of the universe, still the opportunity to do what cannot be done in our own power by his strength with reward we can never dream of or earn ourselves. I mean, isn't that what drove the Apostle Paul to become what may be the greatest missionary in history? Consider his words in 2 Corinthians 10 as an encouragement. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Think about that word, destroy. Not to attempt to attack, not to poke at for a little while, not to distract. We have divine power to destroy strongholds, to destroy arguments, and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive. To snare and to keep, right? Not just the kind of push back a little bit until people feel uncomfortable in your neighborhood and say, okay, now I'm done. To conquer and to take captive so that they might what? Obey Christ, he says. Being ready even to punish every disobedience. So on both sides, Paul pressed into the world and presses us into the world in Christ to wage a war in which we destroy strongholds and we take captive every thought that stands against God. In the heavenly places, and you can give thanks to God because it's not, as Paul says and Jesus implies, in our own flesh. That's what a gift. Not according to your power, not according to your smarts, not according to your riches. You would be a very sad person if you pursued that on your own. And many are. The world is full of sad, meager, dangling in the wind Christians because they're doing all that Christ has commanded them to do in his power in their own. And they, like last week I said, are like baskets which shield the light of Christ's grace through them. No, we battle by the provision of Christ. Hebrews 2 tells us that God has established the whole war. He's underwritten the whole thing. Not only this, we are told that he has set Jesus, his very son, as the captain of our salvation. You know, he is the general, the captain, the leader of our whole mission. He's not absent. And as Romans 2 says, he's promised what? What is the goal? So many people get lost here. They say, well, to feel really bad. Really hurt, because it hurts so good. That's Jesus' goal. Is that his goal? I hope you know now. No. He says, to those who persevere, there is honor and glory and immortality. Doesn't that sound like a war speech? Men, join me, for there is honor and glory and immortality. This is what's promised to you. to anyone who would faithfully follow and fight. Therefore, no one, strictly speaking, if we might say so, is on mission for Christ. That everyone who is properly on mission is on mission after Christ, with Christ. Now, I wanted to give extra time for reflection, but consider briefly what this authority entails. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given. Some people believe this is just a statement about the potential of Jesus' rule. That's not his actual authority that he's exercising, but this is the role that he's been given or handed, which is then actualized, if you use that word, by God's people as they allow Jesus to do what he needs to do. I don't think the scriptures speak to that at all that way. That Jesus isn't, again, waiting in heaven saying, I've got all authority, I wish I could use it. Man, I wish you could get it together so that I could really hammer this spiritual battle before me. He's not doing that. And that's not how the Bible speaks. So just consider all this in the opposite direction. Just, again, I limited my comments to, I think, 5 verses, 6 verses instead of, I think I had 40 listed. John 17:2. You have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Sounds pretty exclusive authority, doesn't it? Over salvation. John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 1:3. All things, same word in Greek, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe. How so, beloved? By the word of his power. By the word of his power. Not only does he have authority, he doesn't work hard to maintain it. He is not stressed and strained to do what he needs to do, what he desires to do for you. Colossians 1:17, breathe this in. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. John, and not only this, so this isn't just our realm, our physical realm around us, as we might call it, but the spiritual realm. It's not that he oversees all good things and evil is to itself. A lot of people teach that, but that's not true at all in the scriptures. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has or was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And so, just as God set limits around Job, if you remember, for how the evil one might tempt and put trials in his life, so Jesus has put a guard around every one of his sheep, so that when the evil one and his minions come to you, they can tempt you no more than you are able. Why? Because God has promised Jesus will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able. Amen? Think about that. What a guard. What a precious authority Jesus has. So think about this. The same authority, as Colossians tells us specifically, that directs every fiber of the universe. Think about right now, in the deepest corner and recesses of the universe, expanding before us, is dust, moving particles of dust in absolute darkness, so far away that you couldn't get there if you had a trillion lifetimes moving at the speed of light. And Jesus, his finger is there. And not only is he there, but at the bottom of the ocean. And all the dust that is settled there and all those weird creatures living among it, he's there as well. And more than this, in the supernatural realm, and those things unseen, there's no recess there that he has not put his bounds upon, and he does not have authority, perfect authority over it. And that same authority comes before the disciples and now you. And he says, go, therefore. Because of what you've just thought about and what you will think about, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And you say, what's in it for me? Well, you need to know Jesus. He's been promising for years at this point, staggering rewards. He who leaves father and mother for my sake will not lose his reward. Instead, how many times? As many as 100 times, which I don't think we can conceive of what that might look like. In heavenly reward, and family even now in the church. Staggering reward. This mission cannot fail. Cannot fail. So who would keep from it? Yet so many do. And I, as a pastor, I feel like the Apostle Paul sometimes, of course, you know, the Timu version of the Apostle Paul. And I'm burdened. I'm so burdened. What keeps my people, Christ's people at faith and beyond our borders, away from Jesus' mission? What is it? Well, often it's because they love the glory of the Lord more than the glory of God. Easily, they love the glory of the world. And how do you know? Well, where is their treasure? And you might say, is your life full of stuff you don't need? There's a sign. Honestly, let's just stack it up. Jesus says, as we looked at, your life does not consist of what you have. Your possessions don't bring the good life. And if you know that, or if you learned it the hard way, it actually gives you a really hard, distorted, scattered life. Some of you might have closets full of clothes that you don't need in order to impress people you don't know. Oh, so much of what we do is to impress people we don't know that don't care about you. You realize that person out there says, oh, nice car. Then they're on to their nice selfish world, the sunny selfishness that they were walking in before and after they met you. They won't remember you. It's astounding how many people I meet as we get older. They say, who are you? And I say, who are you? I say, oh, we knew each other for years. I'm like, oh, huh, fancy that. Let alone remembering what they are wearing on the 30th of September. It's amazing. Maybe your garage, not just clothes, or living room, or online profile, pictures, whatever it is, your videos, is overloaded for the same reason, to seek the glory of man. Well, Jesus says, know this, your reward you've gotten in full. The praise of those fickle, selfish people is all the best you'll have, if that is your goal. Some of you are more concerned about pleasing people than God, and they run your life, and I know what that's like. You don't want to disappoint anybody you love, good people, wonderful people in your life. And therefore, God's authority in Christ is lessened. You overcommit. Anybody familiar? And then you do everything in a crappy way. Forgive my language. You become a master of none. You become penny wise and a pound foolish in the ministry. And I have been asking God to give you an appetite for much more glory. And me too. I'm here with you. To make useful us for Christ and his mission in the world as he exercises all authority. What might he do with you? I mean, to think about that. If you were to give yourself fully to him. Now, I'm going to give us a time of reflection. Now, quite a few minutes, maybe probably 3 or 4 minutes. And what I'm going to challenge you to do, this is very unusual, but is to think about what it is that keeps you from pursuing God's mission, whether it be nearby or overflowing, if you are active nearby, doing the work of Christ in your job, in your home, of course, first, in your community. What is it that slowed you down? I don't say this as a scourge. But when we first turned on that Skype meeting this morning, there were so few saints, beloved saints, everyone more valuable than treasure in the bank, but so few had committed to listen to this report from Dave Smith. It broke my heart. Because we all know we're searching the social media for the newest thing. Yet here we have a veteran missionary who is we've partnered with since the beginning of their mission, who was raised in Papua New Guinea, who went back to Papua New Guinea, even though having his wife raised right around the corner here, went back there and did missions. Not only this, raised up a training school, has done so much good work, and now seeks again to go and equip people just like we watched the video about, so that they might continue to break into the bush. Yet there's so few, because priorities are messed up. All I can figure out, some were sick, some people called me, and it's a treasure. They say, I can't be there, I know. I'm sorry you're sick. But others, I don't know. But it breaks my heart for you. Take a moment and consider what it is that's standing in the way that we might partner together. I'm not talking about going as a missionary. You may. God might be calling you. He might be pricking and pricking and pricking as he did this Pastor Steve. But he might not be. But what is it that the Lord desires? Some of you know it. It's been burdening your heart for 3-4 weeks now. Write it down and resolve. Share it with somebody else. Or maybe not, then pray now and ask God, what is it? what is it necessary in my life so that I might take hold of this all authority? That I might be putting myself out in such a way into the world that I have to say, Jesus, please be with me. I can't do this without you. Because that's what he wants. He wants you to get to verse 20 and to be able to say by the end of your desire to serve him, to say, Lord, if it wasn't for you, I could do nothing. Isn't that what he says? Without me, you can do nothing. So take a moment. I'm going to give you about 3 minutes, I'll say, and then I'll come back and pray and turn it over to the musicians who will lead us in a song of reflective worship. So pray, and then I will lead in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we ask that you would raise up this generation and the generation that follow to be bold witnesses for the Christ who reigns on high, the Lord of Lords. Father, I love this church, and this church loves one another. It is a blessing, and may they receive, I pray, your admonitions gently but seriously. Help us to love your glory more than anything, to do all things for your glory, to be so happy in Jesus that whether it is eating a piece of pizza in the minutes to come, or encouraging that downcast saint, or giving somebody a ride, that it would be a joy because the Lord of all is their helper and sustainer in it. Lord, we pray that you would increase our fellowship. I just think about all those people who they go to places of worship and nobody knows their name. They check in and they check out and they see what they can get. When treasure is offered in your saints, which are the glory of Christ in this world, which he holds up over the enemies in the supernatural places as his crown joy, that he'll come and take for himself and establish with the crown of life. Lord, help us love one another in this way, and with a passion for your glory, reach the nations. Father, that I don't know many of the difficulties here, but you know them all. So we pray and ask that you would work, that you would point by the Spirit to the truth that each one needs. Not only this, that you give the strength to resolve and keep the oath of that resolve, and that we would grow up here together and be on mission for Christ and see the work and rejoice in the fruit. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. Help us now, we pray, and all in your name. Amen.